So we're continuing our study tonight in Joshua. We're looking at chapter 16. We've got 10 verses tonight, much shorter text. And I want to begin by going to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read His Word. Lord, thank You for this portion of Your Word tonight. We ask again that You would be our teacher. You would open this passage up to our understanding. Help us with the truths that You have for us tonight, and apply them to our hearts and lives as only You can. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I invite you to stand with me, and we'll read chapter 16, and then we'll get right into our sermon. The allotment of the people of Joseph went from the Jordan by Jericho, east of the waters of Jericho, into the wilderness, going up from Jericho into the hill country to Bethel. Then going from Bethel to Luz, it passed along to Ataroth, the territory of the Archites. Then it goes down westward to the territory of the Japhelites, as far as the territory of lower Beth-horon, then to Gezer, and ends up at the sea. The people of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim received their inheritance. The territory of the people of Ephraim by their clans was as follows. The boundary of their inheritance on the east was Ataroth Adar, as far as upper Beth-horon, and the boundary goes from there to the sea. On the north is Michmethath, then on the east the boundary turns around toward Tanath Shiloh and passes along beyond it on the east to Genoa. Then it goes down from Genoa to Ataroth and to Nerah and touches Jericho, ending at the Jordan. From Tapuah the boundary goes westward to the brook of Cana and ends at the sea. Such is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Ephraim by their clans, together with the towns that were set apart for the people of Ephraim, with the inheritance of the Manassites, all those towns with their villages. However, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. Amen. You may be seated. Our theme tonight is the imperfect church militant. You know, I love a lot of portions of God's Word. I especially love 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and following. But the Lord chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of the Lord. You know, God not only elects and brings to spiritual life sinners who are at enmity with Him, people like you and me who are dead in our sins with no spiritual ability whatsoever, He chooses people like us to be heirs of salvation. But then He also bears with us in our spiritual immaturity, in our constant struggle with sin. He bears with a very imperfect church in this world. And He never denies to any one of His imperfect saints the promised inheritance in Jesus Christ. Judah's inheritance, the boundaries of it, have been described for us here. And Caleb's great example, who was given as an inheritance among Judah. And now we turn to the sons of Joseph. So point one in your outline then, our main point here is united in inheritance. So in the first four verses, we find that Manasseh and Ephraim, both the sons of Joseph, and here they're given in their birth order. Manasseh was the older of the two, the original individual sons of Joseph. And they have an inheritance in Canaan, as do all the tribes of the Lord. The inheritance itself was common to the whole church of God. There are blessings that are common to all of God's people. It makes you think of Ephesians 1, where Paul writes to the saints, and he begins that letter. He's writing to God's people in general. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. So he writes to the saints at Ephesus. He speaks to the people of God in general in that place. And at the same time, we need to realize that the church on earth is also subject to mixture. By that I mean the visible church in all eras, all ages of redemption, is composed of believers and unbelievers. Yet the genuine saints, and them only, those who comprise the invisible church, which only God knows, have an inheritance in common. And so Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And he goes on to enumerate some of those blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. He talks about election in Christ, talks about sanctification and justification in Christ, our adoption in Christ, and on to the blessings of the full inheritance in Christ. These things are declared to be part and portion of the saints there at Ephesus and indeed everywhere else. So that our blessings, which are common to all God's people, the renewing of the Holy Spirit and union with Christ and life everlasting, fellowship with the Lord and with His people, and a measure of even for persecution for Christ's sake, all of that's part of it. And God's people all participate in the same ordinances of worship, same sacraments, they have the same certain hope of the resurrection from the dead because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A resurrection to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and never fades away. It's reserved for us in heaven. It's absolutely secure. So these are the blessings that are common to all God's people who are elected in Christ Jesus in eternity, who are called in time, who have the blessing of justification and peace with God, who begin fellowship with God in this world through Christ, and we have an eternal glory to enter into in the world to come. Christ says to all of them, "Blessed are you of my Father. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So there is a union among God's people in Christ Jesus. And there are these blessings in Christ which are common to all the people of God. And so, as we're looking here at Manasseh and Ephraim, all the tribes have a part and portion in the promised land because although that promised land was not merely a picture of eternal realities, because it was a physical, that was part of God's redemptive plan, His history to bring them to that point, there were actual physical blessings even in this world for them. Nevertheless, it was an imperfect foresample and a mixed church that was entering into that promised land. And it does tell us that all those who are truly the Lord's will have an everlasting inheritance in Him. So we're united in our inheritance. But then secondly, God makes distinctions among His people. There are distinctions among the redeemed. Verse 4 reads, "The people of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim received their inheritance. The territory of the people of Ephraim by their clans was as follows," and so forth and so on. So the scripture gives details of the inheritance of Ephraim. And then in verses 8 and 9, from Tapua, the boundary goes westward to the brook of Kanaan and ends at the sea, such as the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Ephraim by their clans, together with the towns that were set apart for the people of Ephraim within the inheritance of the Manassites, all those towns with their villages. So what we notice here is that although in the first four verses it refers to Manasseh and Ephraim, because Manasseh had been the firstborn when it comes to the inheritance itself, and then we have Ephraim and Manasseh. So this is demonstrating, this is pointing to the fulfillment of the promise when Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. You remember that? And Ephraim was so numerous that even some of the cities of Manasseh's territory had to be given to Ephraim. We understand that to be the meaning of verse 9. The separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh. All their cities with their villages. Ephraim was so great that some of the cities of Manasseh had to be used to accommodate them. This is in accordance with Genesis 48, beginning in verse 8, where we read, "When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph, and he said, the Lord before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But the father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, will pronounce blessing, and saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. So this was now being fulfilled all these generations later. God had ordained that Ephraim and Manasseh would both become great tribes, but that Ephraim would exceed Manasseh, even though Manasseh was firstborn. The Lord ordains distinctions among his redeemed, even in this world. And there's some mystery here for sure, but this is nonetheless reality. And I don't think we'll ever really know why, even after we're in heaven. Sometimes we like to ease our own minds and say, one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to know. I think that's expecting a little too much. Because we would have to have the mind of God, you know, to see all the reasons and the providences. And I mean, we might discern a few things of why we think maybe God does a certain thing in our lives. But I'll guarantee you, we'll never grasp the full reality of that. Even when we're totally sanctified and glorified one day. And even though we all share a common inheritance, he makes distinctions in the circumstances in which we enjoy fellowship with him. And the measure of that enjoyment. There are obvious distinctions among the redeemed of God. We're becoming more like Christ-like and more sanctified, yes. But within that providence, there are many differences. And if you just bring it down to the most basic level, I mean, think about the different roles that God assigns to us. Men have roles, women have roles. He calls most of us to be married, but not everyone. He gives children to most, but not everyone. But in the world to come, we will neither marry nor will we be given in marriage. But in this world, there is that distinction. Then we have different callings, terms of our vocation. We have different spiritual gifts. All the gifts are to be used for the building up of the church. Aside from that, we have different talents and abilities, which aren't necessarily spiritual gifts, but just talents and abilities that God gives us. We have different incomes. We have different abilities to earn incomes. Not only that, but as a role, we have different roles in the church and in the home, for example. They are distinguished in the gifts that are given among the body of Christ, gifts given to individual members for the good of the whole. But also, in life in general and in terms of general abilities, there are distinctions among God's people. There are differences of physical health and strength. Some have excellent health for most of their lives. Others may struggle with poor health even from their youth. There are differences in length of days, how long we're going to live in this world. Every one of our days have been ordained by God and written down before even one of them comes to be. There are differences in degrees of suffering, even for Christ's sake. Though all the redeemed, a multitude which no man can number, will come out of the tribulation, you know, into the kingdom of glory with their robes made white in the blood of the Lamb, ascribing blessing and honor and glory and power to Him that sits on the throne and to the Lamb, they all come out of the tribulation. But many pass through this world with comparatively little suffering for Christ's sake. Whereas others, because of the providence and time and place in which they live, they suffer immensely. And some of them are even martyred for the sake of Christ. Yet all of God's redeemed, they all come to a common inheritance. But there are these variations in the world and variations in progress and in knowledge and increase of faith and holiness of life. And it's one of the mysteries of God's sovereignty and His providence that the saints of God in this world, that some have very short lives, some have very long lives, some are called to fellowship with Christ very early, some have a long Christian life, and then others come comparatively late to the game. So there are these variables, and how long somebody lives, and what point they're going to be born of by the Spirit, and what progress they're going to make, and the time allotted. I could use examples from our congregation. That would be totally inappropriate, so I won't do that. So I'm going to use somebody like Robert Murray McShane, a man whose life was very short, and yet by God's grace, what progress he made. From the time he was called to faith in Christ and his early death at 29. He was an amazing preacher. Died at 29. Whereas others live a long time. You know, his closest friend was Andrew Bonar. And he outlived McShane by 53 years. Bonar was 82 when he died. Compared to McShane dying at 29. Such variation. There are all these variations of gender, roles, gifts, length of life, health, strength, suffering, lack thereof, progress, knowledge, increase of faith, holiness, and all this internal inheritance, though all of it will be fully blessed. Although that's true, there's much variation. If you think of the Matthew 25, 21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also, who had the two talents, came forward, saying, "Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have two more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master," and so forth. So here, the talents vary. The talents are not simply gifts. They're also opportunities to use those gifts, and they vary. And yet the parable indicates that there will be a gracious reward in proportion to faithfulness. Not merited, not deserved. But the Lord graciously acknowledges the fruit of His own grace in the life of His redeemed child. So there are distinctions among the redeemed. And then thirdly, notice there's prophecy fulfilled. In verses 5 through 10, Ephraim's inheritance is described. And as we've said, this was a fulfillment that Ephraim would take priority. Manasseh comes later. A portion of Manasseh was on the west of Jordan, and one half of Manasseh took their inheritance on the east. Not one word of God falls to the ground. No prophecy will ultimately remain unfulfilled. And so the 12 tribes entered the promised land according to the word of the Lord. And within that prophecy, for example, the preeminence of Judah was fulfilled, and Judah did become the head of Israel, as it were. And Christ, the greater son of David, Christ himself, would come from that tribe. But also here, the distinction between Ephraim and Manasseh, And so the southern boundary of Ephraim, roughly from along Jericho and Bethel down to Gezer and Michmethath near Shechem, that's described. And then Manasseh further north, the two tribes' borders meet at one point. But all God's word will be fulfilled. You can pull out a Bible map today and you look and you see Ephraim and Manasseh. All of God's word will be fulfilled. In 2 Peter 3, concerning the final inheritance, the new heavens and the new earth, we read in verse 2, "You should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And they will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Because God's promise, because the fulfillment, it seems to be taking so long. Ungodly men, they will abuse that as they do everything else. And they will say, "Well, where is it? Where's this promise? It won't be fulfilled. It's worth nothing." So 2 Peter 3:8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed," and so on. Because something seems slow to us, it isn't slow to God. I mean, if I look at my life and I think about it and I think about how things turn out, I don't think I've ever been on God's timetable with anything. I don't understand. I don't know it. I'm just trying to live my life. A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. 1,000 years compared to us seems like a long time. But what is it to God? Men say, "Where is the sign of his coming?" But God is fulfilling his purpose, and his word will never fail. All that he has said will come to pass. We just think about what we have so far. I mean, Christ has come according to the Scriptures. He has fulfilled all righteousness. He lived the perfect life that we were required to live but couldn't in order to earn our righteousness for us. Then he paid the penalty for the sins of his people. He rose again from the grave for our justification, and we too shall rise one day. He ascended back to glory in heaven, and he's exalted at the right hand of the Father. And he must reign until all his enemies are made his footstool. His gospel is to be preached to all the earth until all his elect are gathered in, and then he will return to judge the earth. These things are being brought to pass. They will be fulfilled. And then the eternal kingdom of glory with the redeemed, then body and soul will be glorified in the presence of the Lord. All these things will come to pass. And this fulfillment here, even concerning Ephraim and Manasseh, all these years afterward, if you like, it's really just kind of a shortened version of that. It carries an implication, even for the final inheritance. It's an extract, it's a historical extract of the fulfillment of the whole purpose of God. Just a little snapshot, a little glimpse, a little foreshadow that all he has revealed and all his promises will become true. Amen. And then fourthly and finally, there's a sinful act here and the consequences of it. Verse 10, "However, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor." So they didn't drive out the Canaanites. Later on, they complain that they don't have enough space. You get to that in the next chapter. But why didn't they have enough space? Well, it was because they didn't drive out the Canaanites. The space was there, but their faith and their confidence in the Lord to take the full inheritance, well, that wasn't what it should be. If they had been more believingly obedient, they would have had space enough. So in Christ, there is enough to satisfy our souls to the fullest extent. There are privileges enough to make us most blessed. And yet, often, Aren't we half-hearted in embracing what God has promised to us? Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Just take that one promise. How poorly do we avail ourselves of this one promise? That in casting everything upon the Lord in prayer, the peace of God, it stands guard, keeping away our anxiety and trouble of mind. How little we avail ourselves of that. And like the Ephraimites in this passage, we just don't fully enter into all the privileges of the children of God. And this unbelief showed itself in that not only did they not fully destroy the enemy, but they put them under forced labor, which might sound like a benefit, but it wasn't. Because it wasn't what the Lord commanded. So unprincipled deals don't pay. And think of later of the impact of how the Israelites were led astray by the pagan religions of their land. All deals with sin damage us. And it hurts others. You know, my sin never affects only me, ever. And the unbelief of not driving out the Canaanites showed itself all the more in doing a deal with them and putting them under tribute. We really have to be ruthless in conflict. Yes, there's rest for our weary souls in Christ, but there also has to be this. By God's help and grace, there has to be this determination, this spiritual determination. Our salvation or our sanctification, of course, is not something we ever earn or merit. And yet at the same time, if we're not going forward, we're likely to be going backward. I mean, we don't just stand still in the Christian life. We're not standing still. And so we miss out, as it were. So much of the comfort in Christ that's held out to us. Well, we can really miss it through half-heartedness and unbelief. So by God's grace and help, may we truly know the blessings that we do have in Christ, and that we wouldn't be half-hearted in serving the Lord, loving Him, following Him passionately. You know, just as Ephraim should have driven out the Canaanites and enjoyed the full inheritance, let us seek to know what God has promised us in Christ and press toward that. Seek all the blessedness in Christ that's held out to us in His Word. Father, thank You tonight for this portion of Your Word. And Lord, we ask that You will comfort us in the gospel, challenge us with it, help us to trust You, and to passionately follow You and obey You in all that You teach us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.